We're going to look at Jesus from a little bit different angle, and I want to take you all the way back to the garden. Let's go back to Genesis. God spoke the world into existence, and he formed everything there was, and he created this garden and the animals and the plants and the trees and the water and the land and everything. And he put man and woman in that garden, and he said, here's the plan. You can do anything that you want to do. You can go anywhere. You can do anything. Enjoy the animals. This is for you. There's one thing I'm going to ask you not to do. Do not eat the fruit off of that particular tree right over there. Now, where we thought that was an apple, I'm not really sure. We're not told. But we're not to eat the fruit off of that tree. And it doesn't give us any kind of indication whether man and woman obeyed God for like a day and a half, or was it 3 or 4 years, 20 or 30 years. At some point in time, though, they reached the place where they said, you know what? I mean, look at us. We're grown. We ought to be able to make our own decisions and our own choices and do what we want to do. And if we want to eat that fruit, I think we ought to be able to eat that fruit. And so they chose to disobey God. And when they did that, when they chose disobedience, when they chose sin, sin entered into our human race. Now, what happened? Do you remember God telling them, the day that you eat that fruit, you'll surely die. But yet neither one of them dropped dead with that first mouthful, did they? Well, they didn't die physically on the spot, but they died instantly spiritually. See, here's the penalty. When they chose to disobey God, their personal relationship with God was broken. And they began the process of death, physical death. Until that point in time, they were created to live forever. But now when they chose disobedience, when they chose sin, I'm going to do what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do, then they began that process of physical death. But ultimately, that physical death was going to lead to eternal death, which is another way of saying they were going to have to pay the penalty for their sin, and they were going to be banished to be separated from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. Here's what I want. You're going to hear this, I don't know, half a dozen times or more this morning, and I hope it just gets ingrained in your head. Somebody has to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And for Adam and Eve, somebody had to pay the penalty for their sin. Those were the consequences of the sin when they chose to disobey God. So God kicked them out of the garden, and then he taught them what forgiveness was all about. He taught them a lot of incredible truths. One is what we've already mentioned, that somebody's got to pay for your sin. But he taught them that it was always a life for a life. And it was always the innocent for the guilty. And he taught them about sacrifice. And so he taught them that a spotless animal referred to a sinless animal. And it says without spot or without blemish, right? You didn't bring a three-legged lamb to sacrifice to the Lord. You brought a spotless, a sinless, perfect lamb to be sacrificed. And it was that sinless, spotless lamb for our guilt, for our sin. It was a life for a life. And that was God's sacrificial system. And you were going to see that all the way through. Remember last year, we watched that all the way through the Old Testament. We watched it into the tabernacle, where they were taught how to sacrifice, and the tabernacle worship involved that sacrificial system where the people would bring those animals to atone for their sins. They were granted temporary forgiveness until God would send his Messiah. And then into the temple time, when Solomon built that mighty temple of Almighty God, that animal sacrifice was still a part of that worship. It was the innocent for the guilty, a life for a life. It was true then. It was true at that point in time. And it's even true today. Somebody has to pay for your sin and for my sin. And so God taught them all the way through that it was a life for a life, the innocent for the guilty. Somebody has to pay. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter who you are today. Somebody's got to pay for your sin and for my sin today. And so here we are. We have we're in this sacrificial system, and that's why Jesus stepped off the throne of heaven and became a man. Because this sacrificial system was temporary until God would send His Messiah. You see, God knew. Think about this. God knew before He ever created the universe. He knew He was going to create the universe. He knew He was going to create our world. And He was going to create a man and a woman and give them the choice to obey Him or to disobey. And He knew before He ever spoke the universe into existence what we were going to choose. He knew Adam and Eve was going to choose to disobey Him. He knew that He was going to have to punish their disobedience. Remember we talked about the justice of Almighty God? He has to punish sin. That's the justice. That's part of His nature, His character. He can't let us get by with it. He can't let us get away with sin. He has to punish sin. He knew that they would choose sin. He knew that they would have to be punished for it. He knew that one of the consequences of their disobedience would be to be separated from Him for eternity. He was going to have to send them both to hell forever because they chose to disobey Him. He also knew, because of His love, that He wanted to create a way for them to be forgiven. Isn't that amazing? Here we're focused on love today, and you saw the video. Hopefully you're kind of focused. You know, you've got all your plans ready for your sugar booger tomorrow. It's just all about love. God's love is so incredible. He loved you and He loved me so much that He wanted to make forgiveness available to us. And the only way that He could do that, we needed a Messiah. We needed somebody who would come and be our substitute. Hang on to that word. We're going to talk about that today. To be our substitute and to be our sacrifice. And that's why He came. Because He knew that there was only one person who could be the Messiah. You know, couldn't be a prophet. Couldn't be one of the leaders of the Hebrews. It had to be somebody who was absolutely perfect, absolutely holy, absolutely righteous. It had to be Almighty God Himself. Almighty God. He knew it was going to cost Him leaving heaven. He knew it was going to cost Him dying on a cross for us, shedding His blood for us, if He created man. And knowing all that, He created us anyway. You know why? One word. Because He loved us that much. He said, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, I want to create these people because I want to have a relationship with them. I want that personal relationship with them. I want them to know me as their Father. I want them to be part of my family. I want them to live with me forever and ever. I want us to worship and serve together. I want it to be a family. And if it cost me going and dying on a cross for them, I'm willing to pay that price because I love them that much. Wow. came to be our substitute and our sacrifice. Let's take those two words and let's break those down. Here's what I want to focus on first. He came to be our sacrifice. Let me take you to the New Testament. You probably know this verse by heart because we've referenced it so many times recently. When John the Baptist was baptized in the River Jordan and the crowds were there and the Lord Jesus Christ came to be baptized, John identified him. He didn't say, "Hey, look, there's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Was he? Absolutely. But he didn't identify him that way. He didn't introduce him to the people that way in the beginning. He said, "Behold the what? The Lamb of God." John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He is our sacrifice. He is our Messiah. And as our Messiah, they understood that the coming Messiah, they thought he was going to be a military leader. But from the very beginning, God had taught that the Messiah would be the one who would take away the sins of the world because he would pay the penalty for our sin. So John introduced him that way from the very beginning as our sacrifice. And then Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, look how Paul referred to the Lord Jesus Christ in the last half of this verse. "Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened." Here's what I want you to see. "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." When he tied together this sacrifice, this sacrificial lamb, with this whole concept of Passover, boy, it was another identification that Jesus was our sacrifice, our Passover lamb, our Messiah. Oh, folks, listen, this is so clear that they referred to him as the Messiah, as the Passover lamb. Scripture says that at our conception, you and I didn't become a sinner when we stole the first cookie out of the cookie jar. You and I didn't become a sinner when we hit our little brother or little sister with a toy. You and I didn't become a sinner when we did something or said something. When did we become sinners? At the very instant of conception. Scripture teaches that we were conceived in sin. And you know what that means? That means that every one of us were born sinners. We're sinners. We were born separated from Almighty God. We didn't have a relationship with God at birth. And then when we did something wrong that first time, "Up, you blew it." No, we were born separated from God, and we had the need for forgiveness. We had the need for atonement, or at-oneness, if you break that word down. We had the need for God's forgiveness. We needed His forgiveness and to be part of His family. And so we're sinners, we're separated from God, and because we're separated from God, if we die in that circumstance, then we'll spend an eternity in a place that wasn't designed for man, was designed for Satan's followers, his angels, the demons, if you will, right? But man who refuses to surrender his life to God, he chooses to go to hell. Unbelievable. We were born sinners. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what kind of job or family or how much money you have, how smart you are. Doesn't matter any of that. We're sinners. Scripture says we're separated from God. And we have the greatest need in our life is forgiveness. Somebody has to pay the penalty for our sin. Somebody does. You can choose to pay your own penalty. Now, you don't want to do that. Some people think they do. Some people think, "Yeah, I'm rough and tough." You know, yeah. I've talked to people before that make some pretty asinine statements like, "Man, I don't want to go to heaven and be up there with all those church people. How boring. Man, I want to go to hell where all my friends are." Really? That's pretty stupid. "Yeah, I want to go to hell because it's going to be a big party." Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's no party in hell. And your friends won't be there. It's going to be so pitch black, you can't see anybody. You're not going to care. All you're going to hear are the screams of sheer agony and torment of your own and the others that are down there. For how long? For 30 minutes or an hour? No. For eternity. Do you get that? For some of you, we may be talking about your spouse this morning. For some of you, we may be talking about a family member, or maybe it's a child, or maybe it's a friend or somebody at work that you know who's never given their life to Christ. But the awfulness of hell is a reality. And it doesn't happen because we're bad people. It happens because we refuse to surrender our life to Almighty God. Somebody's got to pay for your sin. You can choose to pay for your own sin. That's not good. Wouldn't you want to come to know a God who says, "You know what? If you'll let me, I'll be your sacrifice. If you will let me, I will come and I will die so that you don't have to. If you'll let me, I'll pay the penalty for your sin. I'll swap you. You give me your filthy, nasty, rotten sin, and I'll give you my righteousness. I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you salvation if you'll only surrender your life to me." Have you made that surrender? Have you ever done that? Man, that begins that process of change. He says, "When you give me your life, then I come and I live inside of you," and things begin to change. Everything changes. Your goals change. Your values change. Your vocabulary changes. Your love changes. Your relationships change. Every part of my life changes, and He's making me more like Him. Have you made that kind of a surrender of your life to Him? If you never have, I want you to know that's the greatest need you have today. Wouldn't you want to do that today? How could you want to walk away from here today knowing that if you were to die, you'd never see heaven? If you were to die without Christ, you would spend an eternity separated from Him. Is that what you want? Absolutely not. He came to be our sacrifice. But now this opens a whole nother can of worms right here. In order for Him to be our sacrifice, in order for Him to be the Lamb of God, our Passover sacrifice, He has to meet all the requirements of God's sacrifice, which was what? Without spot or blemish, which was symbolic of sinlessness. Yeah. In order for Jesus to take our place, He had to be sinless. Because unless He was sinless, He's no different than if you died for your spouse, or you died for your child, or you died for your friends. That's worth nothing. Doesn't everybody believe that? I mean, we thought everybody believed that Jesus was God last week, but we found out that that's not the case. More than half of the people in the population don't believe that He's God. Remember what we learned last week? And then we went inside the church, and that stat said that a third of the church doesn't believe that Jesus is God. That blew my mind. But today we're talking about not that he's Almighty God, but that he's sinless. Let's run with that just a little bit. Look in the New Testament here in Luke chapter 1, two verses here in chapter 1, verse 32 and verse 35. 32 says this, he, referring to Jesus, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That phrase, Son of the Highest, Son there has no reference whatsoever to an offspring, the way you might have a son. Son there is the word that means co-equal. Don't you remember what we studied last week? The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He's part of that Trinity, remember? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're not a third God, a third God, and a third God. You put them all together and you've got one God. They're all totally 100% God. And he said, he is not the offspring of God, but the co-equal of the Father. Jesus is everything that the Father is. He's a spiritual being. He's been in eternity past. He's always existed. Look at verse 35. It says, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. She's angel speaking to Mary about her being the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. What a huge phrase. Underline that if you will. Will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. There's Son of God. We've talked about that just a minute ago. I want to go back up to this word overshadow, because that is the word that is used when you speak of the presence of Almighty God in the tabernacle. Remember, the presence of God came to rest in the tabernacle. It rested above the Ark of the Covenant, right above that mercy seat, right in between the two cherubim that had the wings touching, and the Spirit of God was there in that cloud. And you know what that word was that was spoken that represented the presence of Almighty God? It's the same word that you get overshadow from. The presence of Almighty God is going to come upon you, which means, Mary, that you won't have this one who's going to be this co-equal of the Father will not have an earthly father. Because it will be overshadowed. My presence is going to be there, and your womb, Mary, is going to become the Holy of Holies of Almighty God. Because your womb is now going to be the case. It's going to be the housing of the presence of Almighty God. Now that's huge. That carries a lot of implications. When Jesus was born, he had a human nature because he became a man. He stepped off that throne of heaven and he became a man. He has a human nature. Watch this though. But our sin nature is transmitted from the Father to our children. The fact that you have a sin nature, you inherited that from your physical earthly father. Who was Jesus' earthly father? It wasn't Joseph. Joseph was married to his mother. Who was his father, his earthly father? Hello? He didn't have one. He didn't have one. So he had a human nature, but he didn't have a sin nature. He was the perfect God-man, Almighty God, and all man at the same time, the perfect God-man. He was all man, all human, but without sin. He did not have that sin nature. And this is where, you know, a lot of people say, now, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. And we've had a lot of conversations with different people here in the church. You know what? There's no way that if Jesus was a man, he could have lived 33 years without sinning. Just no way. I mean, he couldn't live 30 minutes without sinning, much less 33 years. And here's what you forget. You're focusing on the fact that he's all 100% man, and you've totally discounted the fact that he's 100% God at the same time. Could you or I live for 33 years without sinning? No. Could we live for 30 minutes without sinning? No. But he wasn't just a human like us. He was Almighty God at the same time. And because he's man and because he's God, he's able to be our Messiah. Oh, let's take it a little farther. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. And Peter was writing about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He attested to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. We learned last week that he was Almighty God. Our focus this week is on the fact that he never sinned. He was sinless. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, John says, and you know that he, referring to Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him, in Jesus, there is no sin. He was sinless. Why are you making such a big deal about this? I'll tell you why. Because your eternity rests on the fact that he was Almighty God, and today that he was absolutely sinless. It's a big deal. If he had sinned just one time, think about this, just one time. I mean, just one little snarky thought that he had, one little comment that he might have made, one little anything, one little sin, you know what it would have meant? Would have meant that he wasn't God. He's a liar. He says he's God, but he's not, because he sinned. Means that he couldn't be our Messiah. Means that he couldn't be the sacrifice. He could not pay for our sins, because what was the requirement for Jesus to be our Messiah? God's sacrifice had to be sinless. Just one sin would have blown everything. So what's the big deal? Your eternity rests on the truth that he's sinless. Wow. You ready to get your minds blown again? This is worse than last week. Barna poll. 52% of Americans as a whole don't believe or believe that Jesus sinned. Now, he was a man. He had to have a lustful thought. He had to have said a wordy dirt at some point in time. He had to have disobeyed his mom and dad. He had to have done something. There's no way he could be sinless. Right? So 52% of America registered in this survey, we think he sinned just like any other normal human being. But he wasn't normal. He was Almighty God and Almighty man and 100% man at the same time. Here's where this blows my mind. 44%, almost half of the country, of the church. Did you get that? 44% of evangelicals, they labeled themselves as an evangelical. I believe that you have to be saved to go to heaven. 44% of the church said, I think he sinned. Couldn't have been a man if he didn't sin. I think he sinned. Do you understand what you're saying? Now watch this. You try to pin them down. So, Mark, if that's you, you're saying 44%. You're one of the 44. You think he's a sinner. He's a man, right? Sure he sinned. There's no way that you can be a believer and have that thought. Do you realize that? Is that a big deal? Your eternity rests on his sinlessness, not the fact of it, Because whether you believe he was sinless or not doesn't change it a bit. He is Almighty God. He was absolutely sinless. But when you make the statement, I believe that he was a sinner, there's no way that you've ever been forgiven. There's no way that you've ever had your life changed by him. There's no way that you can be a believer. And when I start pinning you down, is that what you're saying? Oh, God. Oh, listen. Yeah, I think he's sinned. But listen, now don't get me wrong. Oh, no. I prayed that prayer. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, the whole come into my heart thing. Yeah. I did that and was baptized when I was in third grade. Yeah. Oh, I went through. I did all that, but I still think he's a sinner. You can't believe both. It's impossible. Because those two statements are total contradictions of each other. If he's a sinner, he couldn't have died for you. If he's a sinner, you couldn't have asked him to come into your life. If he's a sinner, you couldn't have surrendered your life to him. If he's a sinner, he couldn't have changed your life. If he's a sinner, you're still going to hell. Do you understand that? You don't have it both ways. Which is it in your life? That's huge. 44%. But you know what's true? You can believe whatever you want to. It doesn't change truth. You can believe whatever you want to. But Scripture says he's Almighty God. He's totally sinless. And he came as our sacrifice. He came as our substitute. He came to die so that we could have salvation, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be part of his family. And it all hinges, first of all, on his sacrifice. He had to be God. He had to be sinless. And then it hinges on our surrender. Have you made that kind of surrender in your life? If you never have, folks, I can't understand why you would wait a minute longer. What is it that you're waiting on? He left heaven just for you, just for me. He knew that we were going to choose sin. He knew that we needed to be forgiven. He knew we needed a Messiah. And he knew he was the only person possible to be a Messiah. Because he was the only one sinless. He was the only one holy. He was the only one righteous. And he said, I'll do it. I'll go. And he took on flesh and blood, so that he had the ability to shed blood. What did we learn last week? Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin. He didn't have the ability as a spiritual being to have blood. As a spiritual being, as the eternal spiritual being of God, he was incapable of dying for us. But when he became a man, Almighty God, and 100% man at the same time, now he had the ability to die as our sacrifice. And he said, I love you that much. I want you that much. Yeah, I'll create man. Yeah, I'll be the Messiah. Yeah, I'll come and give my life. Because I love you that much. Is there any reason that you can think of that you wouldn't give your life to him today? And if you never have, I'm going to give you that opportunity here in just a minute. Just for you to say in the privacy of your heart, God, I give you my life. Thank you for loving me that much. Thank you for being my substitute my sacrifice, my Savior, my Messiah. Let's pray together. Father, I'm overwhelmed by how much you love us. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed that you care. Lord, that you would be willing to leave heaven, that you would be willing to be our Messiah, just so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved, so that we could know you as our Savior, as our Messiah, as our Lord. Father, thank you that you made that available for us. And Father, for the people that are in this room that have made that surrender of their life, Lord, we collectively say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us eternal life. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for making us new people. And Father, for the people that have never surrendered their life, Lord, we collectively pray for them right now. Lord, would they right now in their heart say, God, I give you my life. Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising from the dead. God, thank you that you want to be part of my life. Father, I surrender my life to you. And I pray that's the prayer of so many in this room today. Lord, how we love you today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Let's stand together, can we? You know what? Some of you need to pray that prayer. Maybe you did with me just a minute ago. Some of you need to pray it this morning. And you know what? You can do that right where you are. Make an altar right where you are. You just close your eyes and in the privacy of your heart, you whisper in your own words. There's no magic prayer, magic words, but it's just a surrender. God, I give you my life. Would you do that this morning? Boy, he loves you so much. For some of you who are believers, you know what? And life's gotten busy for you maybe. Maybe you've gotten caught up in so many different things, different things going on. You ever gotten so busy for God, you've just kind of pushed him in the back burner? Boy, there's some believers here this morning that need to say, God, I just need that forgiveness. God, I just need to start over. Would you forgive me? God, would you give me that passion that I used to have? Would you give me that love that I used to have? Would you give me that desire to be everything you want me to be that I used to have? God, I'm not getting saved again. I just need to get a lot of things right in my life.